Please turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Read the first 10 verses. Before we do, let me open us in prayer. Our gracious God, we give you much thanks for your word. Just instruct us as we deal with a particular topic, teaching from this passage. Oh Lord, we need your word, we need your truth. May it burrow deep in our souls and affect all that we do. We are so weak. Sustain us with your truth. Do good to our souls for your name's sake and pardon us all our sins. In Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. I remind you, this is God's holy word. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless it for our spiritual benefit and for his glory. Now, our brother mentioned the men and women's discipleship we had yesterday morning. And one of the benefits of a church trying to kind of read a book together for the year is that there's some themes that come up that we can mention that have been covered. And in this past month or in this month, SIDS in that book deals with a tender heart and humility and meekness. And he deals with that theme, and we talked about some of that yesterday. It was a very encouraging topic. It is something that we all need to consider what humility looks like. Pride, unfortunately, is something we all hate in others. But it is something that thrives in all of us, without exception. Some pride can be easily seen, but often we can cloak it under a different guise. And yet with the advent of social media, men and women parade themselves on the internet to get likes, to be popular, to boast, and if at all, to catapult themselves into great significance in this world through the internet. It's all about self. It's all about advancing yourself. And what is a resume? You want to put it out there and you try to sell yourself. You see, that's the whole world. But God hates pride. He hates pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. James 4:6, repeated again in 1 Peter 5:5. God will actually bring down, bring low those who are proud. He will actually destroy them. We read in Isaiah 2:12, and the same verse, same statement in verse 17 of chapter 2. "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." God will bring it down. The Lord tears down the house of the proud. Proverbs 15:25. Isaiah 13:11. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. See, God hates it and opposes it. And He will bring it to ruin. And because in general, pride always leads to ruin. We read in Jeremiah 15:32, the proud one shall stumble and fall with none to raise him up. Proverbs, you know this from Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 29:13, one's pride will bring him low. It always ends in a disaster. Because God hates pride. God will bring everyone low. You know, in a carnival, you've seen it, perhaps you took your kids or you saw it as a kid. We have what's called a fall festival in Evansville, Indiana. During sometime in the fall, they have all these rides and food and carnivals. And you buy these tickets and you play these games. And one of the things, I don't know if I've ever played it, perhaps once I did, whack-a-mole. You know, these moles pop up and you're supposed to whack them, right? Each time you get 1 point. And you get a certain amount of points, you get more credit to do more stuff like that. But the whole point of that game is to knock it down, right? That is actually a perfect illustration of what God does to pride. He whacks it down, that's what He opposes. Throughout history, ever since the fall, God has been whacking down pride everywhere. And there will come a time when all pride will be dispersed. It will no longer exist. They will be brought low forever. You see, that's what we learn in biblical history. We see proud Nebuchadnezzar. He boasted. He said, "If not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty." He looked out and said, "Look at what I created." And an angel of God struck him and brought low. Like a whack-a-mole, he brought him down, this king of Babylon, the prince of Tyre that's spoken of in Ezekiel. "Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, 'I am a god, I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the sea,' yet you are but a man and no god, though you make your heart like the heart of a god." And in that very passage, God would bring him down to the various nations. He would defile his splendor, thrust him down to the pit and slay him. Babylon's pride is brought low in Isaiah 14. God says He will bring him down to Sheol. Herod in the New Testament delivered an oration, and the people responded after they heard him, "The voice of a god and not of a man." But the angel of the Lord struck him down immediately. Why? Because he did not give God the glory. That's what God does. He brings down the proud and hates pride. And He hates pride anywhere, especially in His people. And amazingly, that's what God is dealing with in Paul's own character in this passage. Now, Paul has been he's doing it on purpose to make a point. He's boasting. He said, "You got these teachers boasting, I'll boast." But he boasts about his sufferings, the afflictions he undergoes as an apostle. Now he's going to boast about visions and revelation. But even here, it's not really boasting. He uses it as a means to show that he's really nothing. God actually uses him in the third person he refers to it, but actually brings a thorn into his life to keep him from being elevated, to exalt himself from being conceited. And Paul is engaged in trying to show who he is. In many ways, this whole thing is to show that what an apostle is, one who suffers for Christ, is faithful, one who is kept low even as he's given revelation. And here he talks about what God is doing. Even as God uses his servant 14 years ago, giving him revelation visions in such a way that he can speak about the biblical truth that we learn from the gospel. Even as God gives that wonderful gift to Paul, he will have to give him a throne to keep him humble. Because of this extraordinary revelation, the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says in verse 7, God actually permitted a throne or a stake, as it were, in his flesh to harass or torment him. The thorn here could be translated as a stake, some pointed object. It's put in the passive, was given to me. God is the one who permitted it. It's in the flesh. Some say it's about other things, but it appears there's something about his body that affected him. And it would harass him. It was painful. Harass, torment, to beat me up, to slap me around, to strike with a fist, or various ways. But he prayed to take it away, but God allowed it to continue on. And it was a messenger of Satan, or an angel of Satan. Grammatically, interestingly, it stands in what's called in apposition to the thorn of the flesh. Namely, that the thorn of the flesh is a means Satan uses. Like Job, God permitted Satan to use this against Paul. The thorn was Satan's agent. One of the demons brought it into his life. It was to harass him, or to buffet him, or to torment him. It was not like a minor convenience where you feel a little pebble in your shoe. You had it, you walk around like there's something there. It's just a little thing. You take your shoes off and you take it off and that's fine. It's gone. It's not like that. It's a harassment, much like if you had a nail sticking up out of your shoe. Now that's painful. It's something like that. Why did God allow this to happen in Paul? He was a faithful disciple, a faithful apostle, executing and doing what God had called him to do. And yet, it was given to him, this thorn, to keep him from being conceited. What's amazing is in verse 7, it's used twice, in the beginning and the end of the sentence. Look at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. This is no accident. Paul knew exactly. As an apostle, he says, God obviously needs to do this to me because I can become proud. Because that is not something he alone struggles with. It is something that every man and woman struggles with. The exact same phrase used twice. It's a purpose clause in order that he would not become conceited, or that he would not exalt himself, or that he would not be exalted above measure. Different translations, but the idea is the same. Paul asked the Lord to take it away. Did God hate Paul? No, God knew what he needed. Because Paul struggled with the same thing that you and I struggle with. And what does this teach us as we look at this successful apostle? What is it that God hates pride? He will not be robbed of his glory. God wants a humble vessel. And even as he would use Paul through the very suffering that he would allow him and permit him and push him to undergo, he will keep Paul humble. We need to see how much God hates this. And we see it in one of the best Christians, as it were, in the Bible, Paul the Apostle. Even he was chastised in such a way to keep him humble. So I want to deal with three points. First of all, it's a simple point I've been saying. God is more concerned about your humility than your happiness. More of your humility than your happiness. Paul asked three times to have it removed. But God wanted him to be humble. And he would not remove it. His effectiveness would come, Paul's effectiveness would come in his humility, not in his pride. Yet every right to say, you have no idea what's been revealed to me. I know what I say is true. He wasn't permitted to do it that way. There was a brokenness that was broken into his body, carved into his body, he had to struggle with. We don't know what it is. All kinds of theories, we don't know. Enough where it was recognizable, enough it bothered him, it tormented him. Because God wanted his vessel to be humble. He didn't want him to be simply proud from being conceited. See, that's what he's concerned about, your humility. Yes, your holiness and humility and the manifestation of that holiness. And God will do whatever it takes in your life and my life to keep us humble. So we do not say, I can stand on my own. You read the Old Testament, all the kings, especially the Prince of Tyre and Babylon, they will speak this language that there is God, that nothing can touch him. And God dashes them. What a lesson to learn. It might frighten us. God doesn't not want us to be happy, but you're the happiest when you're the holiest, when you're the humblest. That's why he does this, even to his own apostle. He unleashed Satan's demon on Paul. He allowed Satan to attack Job and his family, his wealth and his health. To top it off, he had a wife that was not all that helpful. And then the discourses that he underwent with his friends. God would do whatever to deal with his people. And so, if that's what he is concerned about, your humility, what will he do? In this situation, God used a thorn, something that affected his body, an ailment, a pain, or something. Whatever it takes to keep us humble, God will do. See, that's the goal. In order that, this is what he wants. And let me tell you the various means God has often used. Sometimes it's not just a physical ailment. Sometimes it's a besetting weakness. That each one of us has a different constitution. I know of a man very confident. Who's very confident. You would never know. I've shared this before. I will not mention his name. But I know that he struggles with something that nobody else struggles with. I don't struggle with it. I have no idea why he struggles with it. But it's enough to remind him that he is a mere mortal to keep him humble. He struggles with this one fear that I don't know why, but it grips him. He's paralyzed. He could barely function. You can't be proud when that happens. Sometimes it's a constitutional weakness, a besetting weakness we have. God may do that. Other times it's a relational failure, broken relationships, in such a way it humbles the man, the woman, the child, the father, the mother. It could be marriages, it could be children, it could be friends, it could be family, it could be relatives. Just to remind the person, look, you can't control anything. Any pride we want to have in families or relationships, all that could be dashed at any time. So that we would be humble. Sometimes it's financial ruin. Through some financial devastation, the person could be humiliated. There's an in all of us, I know I can see it in my heart, I want to be independently, not wealthy, but independently, not dependent. I just want to be independent. I don't need anything. But even as I want that, I know that is a sin before God, and I bow before God. God, do not let me have this. Forgive me. Because if I look at it, I just want to be able to say, you can't touch this. And that is sin. Sometimes he'll use a career failure. I Long time ago, a pastor told me about a man he knew. Who was a banker. He, in a small town, he was a well-known, respected man, a banker in that town. But when he was around, I think late 50s, early 60s, they just fired him. He's been there for years, the established man in that community. That devastated him. He was almost catatonic. He could not function for the rest of his life. As far as he knew at that time, he could not function. That just killed him. See, God can do anything to remind us that we are mortals utterly dependent upon the Lord. And then yesterday we read from Sibs that he hates pride so much that he will permit a man to fall in sin to keep him humble. Listen to the sentence that we read at the end of one of the readings yesterday. Sibs says, indeed, it is profitable for some men to fall, so that by their humiliation for their infirmities, for their weaknesses in this area, they may be cured of this great sacrilegious sin, the sacrilegious sin of pride. He actually says that it is profitable for some men to fall so they could never fall into pride again. That's how much he hates pride. I've known men. One man in particular who fell in such a way that he is a different man to this day. In a good way. There are things that he will never say again. There are things he will never do. He knows the plague of his heart, and God had humbled him, and he has taken it well. That's how much he hates pride. You know, Jacob, when he wrestled, touched his head, they had this limp. And often God allows a fall, an event in such a way, it's like a limp, always reminding us, you are a man, do not be proud. And so for Paul, it was this. He wanted to use his servant. He wanted to keep him humble so that thorn was always going to be there. You see, you and I are trying to be efficient. Is there a way we can get rid of this so I can be more efficient? That's not how God works. Our culture is efficiency. Elon Musk is all about efficiency. He's great at it. But that's not how God works. See, God is the one who works in us to will to do for his good pleasure. But he will not have pride in the souls of his saints. See, God is more concerned about our humility than our happiness. The second thing is found in verse 8. That God's thorns, if I could put it this way, are always purposeful, wisely, and perfectly prescribed. God's thorns are always purposeful and wisely and perfectly prescribed. Remember, he asked to have it removed three times in verse 8. But what does he say in verse 9? My grace is sufficient for you. God can say, you know what, maybe I overdid it. You got a point, Paul. I'm going to remove it. He says, no. My grace is going to be sufficient for you. You're going to continue to have, I am not going to remove it. Why? Because God is just mean and cruel? No, he knew exactly what Paul needed to keep him in check. It was perfectly prescribed. God will never overdo it or underdo it. His medicine is perfect and exact. He never overshoots. You see, that's often the way we respond. God, I know that there's things that happen that have happened in my life, but not this. Or if it's not this, how long? How much more do you have to do? Do you think God is like, oh yeah, I forgot? You know, I have left things on the burner. I want to come back to it. I forgot. What was I thinking? We can do that. God doesn't do that. God doesn't like leave me out there and I'm burning. I forgot about Mark. He's just dying away because I've neglected him. God is not like that. It's perfectly prescribed and timed. Even when three times he was asking, Lord, take it away. This is a saint of God honoring the Lord. To Paul, he says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, when you are weak and you feel the pain, then I will demonstrate my power. I have prescribed the exact same thing. You see, then why did you give him the revelation? He needs to give him the revelation. But because of his corrupt nature, he needed to give him a thorn to keep that in check. What does it say about our human nature? We were reading yesterday how silly we could be. We could be proud about what we wear, our hairstyle, whatever it is. It is amazing. Look at my car. Look at my motorcycle. Look at my bank account. Look at my house. Look at my family. We can be proud about so many foolish things of which we cannot control. But God never overshoots. His prescriptions are perfect. I read this. This happened this month. Listen to the title. I only read like two sentences of this. I didn't read the whole thing. High school football players hospitalized after coach reportedly forced him to do 400 push-ups as punishment. Several Texas high school football players were hospitalized after their coach reportedly forced them to do 400 push-ups as punishment. In other words, he overdid it. I don't know how 400 push-ups put you in a hospital, but he put some of these men in the hospital. Coaches can do that. Doctors can do that. Parents can do that against their children. And people can do it against each other. But God doesn't. He never fails. It worked on Paul, so Paul is able to say, then I'll take it, Lord. God will lift the thorn, the affliction, remove the thorn when he deems it has done his designed purpose. But he may choose not to. He said, this is the thing you're going to have until you die. And if that's God's prescription, guess what? It's perfect. So ask yourself, when things come in like a thorn in the flesh in your life, whatever it is, when it comes in, what area does the Lord want you to grow in? Even as I ask that question, often we kind of know what it might be. It exposes our sin. Don't say, why me? But say, as Samuel, speak for your servant hears. What do you have for me to do with this? So Paul came to understand that God didn't mess up in sending this thorn. It was perfectly prescribed for his soul's benefit to keep him humble. And the third and last thing, quickly, God wants you to glorify him in the broken condition he places you. God wants you to glorify him in your broken condition he places you, in which he places you. Notice what Paul says, therefore, in verses 9 and 10, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's not a fatalist. Well, I can't resist him. So, okay, if that's what you want, I'll do it. All right, whatever. That's how often we respond. But all the more gladly, if this is God's prescription, then he wants me to glorify. If he's going to manifest his power through my weakness, then I will gladly take it. That's how he wants you to glorify him. Notice what Paul didn't say. Well, you know what? When this thorn is removed, then I'm going to start going and visiting churches and doing what I'm supposed to. Right now, I'm taking a break. No, he realizes this was God's prescription. What God had done, it would have been much more efficient. He could be on ships and travel through different cities. Remember, they didn't have trains and planes and stuff like that. It was hard walking and driving on horses and different venues. It hurts. Wouldn't it have been easier if the thorn was just removed? But God says no. To which Paul says, all the more gladly, I will boast of my weaknesses. He didn't do it pouting. I can't do anything about it. He didn't do it to medicate himself with self-pity. Oh, woe is me. He will do it gladly. He will accept it. It will not only be the sore, but notice what he says in verse 10. I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'll take whatever you have, Lord. Because this is how you want me to glorify you. So if you put me to be persecuted, I'll take it. If that's how your power is demonstrated. That's how God wants you to respond. If you're sick and you say, why me? Well, God has placed you there. How do you glorify him in that situation? If you're struggling here with this situation, that circumstances, how do you glorify him? Yes, you can ask to have it removed, but if he chooses not to, then you submit gladly that God's power might be demonstrated in your weakness. I end with this thought. Why would a believer want to go through all of this? Because of what we read in Revelation 7. Our salvation is secure. Christ has purchased your salvation, has forgiven you of your sins. All that has been taken care of. Now is our time, as we have been sealed in this world, to glorify the one who loved us, gave himself up for us. It'll be all worth it. The salvation belongs to the Lord. To him be glory, honor, and praise. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, I know many of us are going through difficult times and difficult situations. I know that it could be excruciating, the pain. And yet, Lord, you call us. Because you are a physician who never fails or makes mistakes. You call us to endure and to glorify you and to learn and to be humble and to not murmur. So help us. You're a good God. And our destiny, salvation is secure. And for that we give you thanks. We pray for those who might not know you. Lord, help them to see the hope that is in Christ, to have their sins forgiven in him, and know the comfort of your grace as they work through this life and all its difficulties. Have mercy upon them. In Christ's name, amen.